word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for Ever Increasing Word Training Center. We thank you for our apostle, Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr., Lord God, the visionary of this ministry. And we thank you, Lord God, for the impartation that we've been receiving. Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, that you're going to give us everything we need, and we're going to continue to stay connected, Lord God. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. And Father, as always, if the Holy Spirit don't show up, I'll fall flat on my face. I just yield completely and totally unto him, thanking him that he's going to direct my path and everything that I say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We've been talking on the stages of dishonor. And I've been kind of really emphasizing a lot on offense. And I'm going to share a little bit more about offense before we move to the next stage. Offense, I'm going to give you a definition. When a person is offended, or the definition of offense, is to cause displeasure or anger, resentment, or wounded feelings, hurt or upset of an outcome. It could be a disgruntled church member because of something might have happened. It could be because somebody may have rubbed you the wrong way, causing you to be offended or offended. And that's something you don't want to. I mentioned earlier a week or two ago, you don't want to let the sun go down on your wrath on offense. The Bible says one of the signs of the end of the times is that people are going to be walking in offense. In Matthew 24:10, Jesus said, "These are the signs of the end of the world, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." So in the latter days, we're going to see more people in the world walking in offense. But as a child of God, we should not walk in offense, because it's like a cancer. I said that before. It'll start real small, but if you don't deal with it and get it out of your life, it's going to grow and it's going to spread and it's going to affect you as an individual. Matthew 18:7-9 says, "Woe unto the world because of offense, for it must need be that offense come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh." This is Matthew 18:7-9. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having your hand or your foot be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee," he says, "pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than have two eyes, cast thee into hell fire." So that's showing you how offense could affect you. You know, he said if something in your body, or, you know, he's just using the body as an illustration, but if you got problems with your hand that's causing you to walk in offense, he said, go on, cut it off. Because it's better to have one hand and make it in than to have two hands and go into everlasting damnation. So that's just an illustration to show you just how, you know, important it is to get offense out your life. I've always watched and was very weary about people who had wounds in their soul, or wounded because of offense. Because I know that, you know, if they don't get it straight, it's going to cause them to start to get not only weary, but to begin to kind of back away and not fulfill the vision and the call of God on their life. A lot of times a situation may happen at church, or somebody may say something to you, or, you know, and you take it the wrong way. Those things need to be gotten straight. Now, look around and observe those who have been wounded by one thing or another. If people, have genuine wounds and they don't overcome them, that thing is going to cause them to be more of a separatist, where they kind of shy away. They don't get involved. And that's something we definitely want to make sure we don't happen in our lives. When one becomes offended, they off in, or they stop the process of recovery that God wants to do in their lives. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it straight before your head hits the pillow. I'm going to show you some illustrations here from the Bible. Absalom, David's son, was grievously hurt by two important events in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, that whole chapter, actually going into verse chapter 14, and I'm going to just kind of paraphrase some things, but Absalom had a brother by the name of Adon, A-M-N-O-N. And Adon actually raped Absalom's sister, which was Adon's twin, or not twin, but a half-sister. What happened was he pretended to be sick, and he'd asked David to have his daughter Tamar to come and fix food for him and tend to him during his sickness. And in the process, when she came into his house or his chambers, he took advantage of her. And Absalom, David's son, was very offended and very hurt by that. And instead of getting it straight, it's something that festered. The Bible says he kept it, and he didn't tell Adon nothing for about two whole years. He said he didn't say nothing good or nothing bad to him. He just kept it in his heart. And because of that, it festered to the point of where it caused Absalom to have his men kill Adon. You know, he had a party where he had a feast, and he invited all the brothers. And once Adon got really drunk with wine, he had his men take him out back somewhere and slew him, you know, because of the offense that he had witnessed. But then also, too, because his father, David, didn't do nothing to Adon, you know, because in those days, if a person committed incest, the punishment was death. If you committed incest with a family member, according to Levitical law, you were to be put to death. But David, even though he might have disciplined or talked to Adon, he spared his life. And so now Absalom began to now have offense against his own father because he felt that he should have taken it, you know, to the letter of the law. And that caused some conflict between David and Absalom, you know. And so all I'm saying is that offense, if it's not dealt with, it'll fester and it'll become a cancer. And what it'll do, and see, this is the whole point of everything that I'm talking about. It'll cause you to walk in dishonor. It'll cause dishonor. It may start off as just being a disloyal act, but. Over time, if it's not dealt with, it will bring about dishonor. It said here, so Absalom continued to walk in offense because of the incidents which opened the door to disloyalty, resulting in the dishonorable act of murder. Never forget this. Offense hurts. Unresolved conflict between people will usher good church-going believers down the road of disloyalty, which, if not corrected, will cause them to walk in this dishonor. I'm going to read that again. Never forget this. Offenses, hurts, unresolved conflict between people will usher good church-going people who love God and serve God readily, it'll cause them to begin to go down the road of disloyalty, because it's hard to be loyal when you got something that's rubbing you the wrong way. It's almost like it's keeping you from flowing. It's keeping you from doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, because you got this thing harboring in your mind, and it's almost like it's an irritation. And it's so very important to get those things corrected and to get them, you know, out of your life. All right, we're going to move on. The third stage of disloyalty, the first stage was person with independent spirit. And then that person with independent spirit, a lot of times it'll evolve into offense. And then that third stage is passivity. person becomes passive. What I mean by passive, they got offended, and now they just want to, I just want to sit, leave me alone, don't bother me, don't tell me nothing. You know, I'm offended. You know, I want to just sit, come to church, and pay my respects, whatever I'm supposed to do, and get out of here. It says, after being offended by one thing or another, and walking in offense, people who are offended, allowing the dishonor to creep into the stage of becoming passivity. They just sit and they say nothing, and they become uninvolved and become distant, or become like null. It's hard for me to describe. I'm gonna give you some illustrations that I remember. I remember people who, for whatever reason, may have lost a position, you know, they went away for a while, then they came back, and when they came back, the position they held was no longer there, and they got offended by that. And so God was highly using them, but you see them sitting around. You see them kind of cold, not really speaking. You know, you almost like a person when you lose your joy. You know, and you want to be of service, but your joy is just not there. I remember this one particular individual, and every time I would see the person, I knew they had to get back. Well, I always use the illustration, back on the horse or back on the saddle, you know, and get back in position. You know, even though it may not be what you were doing, you know, the Bible's, you know, whatever you find your hands to do in the ministry, get busy for God. And I kept inviting them into prison ministry. Come on, you know, and they said, well, I'm going to pray about it. And if the Lord says so, I'll get involved. I'd see them again. I said, had the Lord mentioned it? I mean, I know God told me to speak to them. And they said, no, the Lord hadn't told me nothing. Weeks, months went by. But the passivity kept getting, you know, more and more pronounced. Until one Sunday, I didn't even see them no more. You know, they just vanished off the scene, you know. And then years later, I run into the individual, speak with him, and I asked the question. I said, since you left, you know, Word of Life, have you got involved in have you, because you used to minister on a regular basis, you know, have you got involved in any ministry? Are you a part of a church where you know, God is using you? No. In other words, I'm just sitting. And it hurts me because, you know, I know God has talents and abilities in each and every one of us. And it's the enemy's desire is to keep that talent, that ability, that zeal for God to work and to get in our position, get in alignment, and produce to whatever ministry that we're called to, you know. And I know, you know, when a person gets in that offense and then they get into that passivity stage, and the next thing you know, they like the apostle always say, they done fell off the truck. Set up. Let me move on. A person who's passive, he or she sits and they watch unconcerned and uninvolved, no real commitment, no real excitement about ministry. Pastors and leaders must look out for people in the congregation who are indifferent and unconcerned. They can become potential separatists, you know, and slip off and like I said, and fall off the truck, especially those people who were involved. You know, if you see somebody who was involved and they were, you know, you saw that zeal in their life and all of a sudden you don't see it anymore. It's something on the inside is festering. I shared this before. I remember some 15, 16, I don't know how many years ago, we were still in this church, this sanctuary. I missed a service one Sunday. We were in Atlanta, my wife and I. We kind of just took a little trip, went away for a weekend. And that Sunday, apostle called up. I don't even remember how many people because I wasn't there. But it might have been seven or eight young ministers. And all these ministers got ordained. Well, I was supposed to be one of those guys because, see, all of these people were in prison ministry. And we needed, you know, ordination or license, so that we can go into certain facilities, or if they would ask for credentials, we would have them. Well, I wasn't there. And I knew there was a young man who knew about it prior, but he never mentioned it to me, because if he did, I would have changed my plans. And so when I got back, everybody started looking at me and said, where were you last Sunday? I said, well, I was out of town. And they said, you missed it. And then they told me what happened. And I'm saying, oh, my, you know, and I'm numb, you know. For weeks, I was numb. Now I'm saying, Lord, you know, what's going on? You know, but it was a test, you know. And I think it might have been 2, 3, 4 months later, Apostle called me up and he, you know, I got my license and, you know, he told me, you know, stay connected and, you know, and just, but it was a test because I could have let that fester. You know, here are people that you brought up, that when I'm saying brought up, you brought them in, you trained them, you got them going. They got credentials and you don't have credentials. You know, it's so easy, you know. I mean, that was a real experience. You know, I remember an apostle even called me up one day from he was ministering. And I'm sitting, he come in. And so I come to the pulpit and he looked at me and said, has anybody wronged you? You know, you okay? And I said, yes, sir. But I didn't know what to say. I'm just saying, you know, he said, but that was his words. He said, have anybody wronged you? He said, and if anybody, he said, if you got, you know, if something's going on, he said, come see me, you know. But it's kind of like, what I'm going to say, you know, you know, but he picked it up, you know, and I just had to just say, Lord, I'm going to just continue to do what I've been doing, you know. And not let that situation affect me, because if you do it can, and it can hinder, you know. I remember several years ago, I'm gonna say this and I'm gonna move on. This was back when the School of Ministry, we were we had a Saturday class, and I think I might even share this. And after about 2 sessions, I was teaching in the School of Ministry. They changed the curriculum. And they took off some classes, and instead of having Saturdays, now it was on Tuesdays and Thursdays at that time. And so my class got cut out. And so when I'm getting excited about going, you know, and starting a new semester, and about a week or two, I'm finding out you won't be teaching. And I'm saying, okay. You know, and here again, you know, no explanation, just, you know, I had to figure out where they changed the schedule around. But if I would have let just little small things like that start to, you know, I say, Lord, actually, Lord, at that time, I needed more time on the weekends because of a business I had started up and I needed to be there, you know. And so that really freed me up, and I just kind of let it go. But if I would have let that thing fester, I probably wouldn't be right here at this stage right now. You know, and so that's what I'm saying, you know, when we're talking about offenses and passivity. Let me move on. It says, such people may have been hurt in recent past. They'll say things like, I don't want to be any trouble while I'm here at the church. I don't want to cause any trouble. Just leave me alone. Let me be to myself. Talking about, you know, that a person who has a just being passive. I remember this one gentleman, and this hurt me because I felt like I could have did more. I saw where something was troubling him, and it had nothing to do with anything at church. It was more so something that was happening on his job, things that his job was supposed to do, a settlement that he was supposed to get. And after each time, each Sunday and each Wednesday back then, I would see him, and I noticed he started to sit further and further in the back until one day it just bothered me. And I was leaving church, I think, one Wednesday. So I called him on my phone. I was driving my truck home. I never forget. And I said, hey, man, how you doing? I said, are you okay? I said, I'm just noticing, you know, you seem a little distant. He said, yeah, I'm having some problems on my job and things are not going well. And, you know, but so I'm going to be all right. I said, look, I appreciate you calling me and checking on me. I said, well, you know, hey, I'm here for you. If you need anything, by all means, give me a call and we'll, you know, sit down, have lunch, you know, pray with you, whatever it takes. And I kind of just left it at that, you know. Maybe 2 weeks, a week and a half went by. And like I said, I was during that time, I had a business and I was working it. And that Saturday we were out doing some work, me and a few other church members. And one of the church members said, that was something about brother so-and-so. You know, so you know he's dead. I said, who? I said, I just spoke with him 2 or 3 days or maybe a week ago. And he said, yeah, he committed suicide. I said, what? You know, and it hurt me, you know, because here was somebody and you know, and like I said, I saw some of those signs, you know, sitting further back, being like I said, it had nothing to do with anybody or anything that happened in the church, but it was something that happened in his personal life, you know. And so, you know, we have to kind of always look for those signs. A lot of times the Lord will just, I can look at a person, I can say something's not going right. You know, sometimes I'll go to them and I'll, you know, try to do what I can to be a blessing. You know, another situation with another person, they were going through some similar things. And when I finally got to him and talked with him, he looked at me and says, brother, he said, I'm past suicidal. He says, I'm too hurt to kill myself. And that was a signal that I said, I'm with you 100%, you know. And he and I last Saturday, we had lunch together. We, you know the situation is long gone. He's back in the saddle, you know, working prison ministry, doing things, you know. So I have learned, you know, to really be sensitive. And you know, and that's one of the things I try to, when you're ministering to people, I'm kind of getting off in another area now, but when you're ministering to people, you say, Lord, you know, help me to understand what they might be going through, you know, because what's going to happen is you want my desire, you know, my desire really is not to be center stage in front of people all the time, but I get blessed when I see other people walking in the will of God for their life. It fulfills me when I see, you know, couples and family and children and everybody serving God, you know, because I know the benefits and the blessings that family is going to partake of. But when I see people get out of socket, it bothers me because I know what great potential that they have. And that's so very important. Let me move on. Here's a scripture here that talks basically that's talking about why we shouldn't be passive. And this is coming from Jeremiah 48:10. It says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. What's that saying is that, you know, you don't want to do the work of the Lord deceitfully or having something on the inside that's bugging you, that's keeping you from moving forward, you know. And then it says, you know, when you hold back the sword, when you're in the military and you have an assignment to do, you carry out that assignment, you know, and you don't want to back away because people's lives are at stake. It says that, you know, cursed be he that keepeth back the sword from blood. In other words, when you're in a fight, you need to stay in the fight, you know. And so when there's work to be done, it's so very important that we walk in that and fulfill that role. It says, if they are not careful in getting back in the game, basically your feet are slip. You'll start to slip and slide out of position, and that's something you don't want to do. You can see from that above scripture that God expects us to get involved when we have something to contribute, and that's so very important that we stick with the assignment. You know, you're called into a vision for a reason. You're called into a ministry for a reason. I don't take that lightly. I don't take that lightly. You're not here by accident. And the thing that we desire most is for each and every person to walk in honor. You know, I know this class is, we're talking about honor, but it's God's desire for us to, and you see, you honor God when you fulfill your assignment, you fulfill what God has blessed you, because everyone here has various talents and abilities and gifts, You know, and the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, where there's no variableness and there's no shadow of turning. So God has equipped us and he has blessed us, you know, for such a time as this. And it's, and what we want to do is to honor God with what he has blessed us with. No, there's no greater joy than the I can always tell people, you're more anointed doing what God's called you to do than any other time in your life. And when you begin to fulfill God's will for your life, that's when you're going to begin to see great benefit and great blessing. Amen. All right. Don't you know that the uninvolved person are more readily to see faults in others? When a person is uninvolved, now they have a lot of time to kind of study the situation. You know, it's easy if you have two workers digging a ditch, and the ditch might be a little crooked, but somebody's sitting back passive. They can see the crookedness from a distance because they're not involved. And a lot of times it's easy to see faults are things that might not necessarily be going right, but may not necessarily be 100%, you know, because you're uninvolved. And you see, what happens then is people who from that passive state, they begin to now get into another area that's critical. They begin to develop what you call a critical spirit. Okay, so those people who don't leave the church or stay with the program, you know, that next stage of disloyalty is a critical stage. A person, a disloyal person that is passive, they don't stay passive forever. He or she progresses into the next stage and they become critical and have a critical spirit and then begin to start saying certain things. This stage, they notice and they magnify faults, errors, shortcomings of others in members, even the pastor. You know, they'll say things like, you know, the praise and worship was too long. That's critical. That's having a critical spirit. You know, or, you know, why they didn't acknowledge the visitors this week. I brought me some visitors. My visitors weren't acknowledged. You know, little small things. You know, they begin to be critical of every little thing. You know, it says he analyzes the building and notices any deficiencies of the surroundings. They find fault in just about everything. You know, I remember this one situation, and I've shared this before, but there was a person who was one of the circle leaders, and for some reason they had an issue. You know, which had nothing to do with them. You know, Apostle didn't ask them to buy it, to pay for it. You know, after he had got, his last jet, he started to look for a hangar. We were going to actually build a hangar. But the Lord blessed us where a company left out of Baton Rouge, and they had a hangar already for a jet that size. And so basically we just moved into their lease of that particular hangar, you know, but they had an issue. In other words, they felt like that money could have been used to feed the poor. You know, why do we need a hangar for a jet? We can use that money for other things. Well, needless to say, they didn't stay, you know, they did not stay, you know, but you know, just being critical of little things, you know, not understanding, you know, not understanding the vision, not understanding. I mean, this was before Apostle was going, you know, to all his son's churches. He was going to some, but not traveling like he is now. Because if you have a hangar, you have a place to store your fuel and you have a place to relax. And it makes it more convenient. It makes it so much more convenient. You know, one of the things I'm learning, there are things that, you know, corporate world and corporate people do that we're not even privy of. You know, some of us, you know, might have a little insight, but they take care of their executives and those people that's valuable to their corporation. You know that, you know, and we need to take pride and value into the man of God that God has graced us with, so that the anointing of God can be protected, so he can be fresh. You know, so everything that, you know, and see, when a person who has a critical spirit, they can't see afar off. You know, they're blinded in that area. And so what happens is now, you know, they'll say something out of turn. A good illustration of that would be Miriam and Aaron when they came against Moses, God's man, God's apostolic leader for that hour. And they saw where Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. And Miriam said, you know, had God only spoken to you, Moses, can't he speak to me and Aaron? You know, no, what's up with this? You marrying, you know, this black woman is from Ethiopia, you know, and she was perturbed about it. You know, God called both Aaron and Miriam on the carpet, and he met them at the door of the tabernacle, the Bible says. And he says, who are you to speak against my man of God? You know, to him I speak mouth to mouth, you know, not in some dark sands, but I speak in clear speech to him. You know, in other words, if I don't have a problem with it, you shouldn't have a problem with it. You know, that's exactly what he was saying, because you know, it is one of the things I tell people. I said, there's certain things, how do I say this? There's certain things, if I'm not told, well then I don't even have a right to know. I don't even need to know, you know, because it's just, it's so easy to let little insignificant things to you affect you that you don't have no control over, you know, and is you know, and that's why a lot of times it's so easy and it's better that you just, most of the time if you're busy doing your assignment and serving God, you don't have time to be dabbling in other people's business or other things that don't even concern you. You know, and that's so very important. And that, I mean, Miriam, even though Miriam was Moses' sister and she watched over him for all them years, about 60, 70 years or better, you know, she didn't have to dip into Moses' private life. She became critical. And because of that, she was stricken with leprosy for a season. And the whole, you know, Israel had to kind of wait until, you know, she got restored before they can move forward. All right. Let's move on. Okay, now we're going to move on to the next stage, and that's the political stage. When a person becomes political, he tries to involve others in his ideas and philosophies, like a politician operates on the power of public opinion. What person thinks and says concerns them the most. Now, you remember I talked about Absalom, and he was a good example. You know, he got offended, you know, because of Admon raping his sister Tamar and then his father David not doing anything about it. Well, now David is king and Absalom is his son. So now Absalom took upon himself to start to now talk to the people of the, you know, of the nation of Israel and start to voice his concerns. You know, let me just read a little bit here. It says, this is exactly what Absalom did. Absalom was hurt in the offensive stage. Then he said nothing for 2 years, the passive stage. And then he became undutifully analytical of David, his father's policies, developing a critical spirit. Are the critical stage. Now he begins to involve himself in this disloyal thoughts. And Absalom, now he begins to start to kind of like be a deputy or be, you know, it's almost like if you're running for an office and either you lose or say the campaign is still going on, in order to make the person who is in the lead in order to make yourself look good, you got to make them look bad. So now David is trying, I mean, not David, but Absalom is trying to make his father David look bad by talking to, you know, people and say, you know, do you have a concern? Or like somebody may have wanted to get to David, but they couldn't. Well, Absalom said, well, I'll take your concerns. Well, what is your issue? You know, I have time for you. You know, don't seem like David, because he's sitting on the throne up there in the palace, he doesn't have time for the little people. But I'll take your concerns. And so now he's politicking, and he's winning, trying to win public opinion and public, you know, the masses on his side. Well, you know, I have a real genuine concern about you. It says Absalom would say, you know, what is your claim? You know, whether it's good or bad, but you know, I'll listen to it. You know, I'll be the judge of you know, what needs to be done. And he was doing this outside of David's authority. He was just doing this on his own to try to win and sway people over to his side, or to sway the public opinion in his favor. The Bible tells us that Absalom sat at the gate of the city, and when everybody came to see the king, he would ask them, do you have any problems? He would then listen carefully and sympathize with them. He explained to the people, it is a pity the king had no time for you today. You know, he would kind of lament, or you know, kind of cry with him, and you know, sympathize with him. Unfortunately, he has not even bothered to designate somebody to attend to your problems. The people of Israel were so impressed with the king's son for two reasons. Number one, he was very handsome and physically built, and then number two, because he appeared to express a genuine interest in him. But it was only because, you know, it turned out later on he basically wanted to overthrow David, which he did. But then at the same time, David regains his throne, and Absalom gets killed in the process. But you know, that's somebody now being political, trying to sway, like I said, public opinion. And all of this now, what ends up happening, and the reason why I'm saying all of this, is he walked in dishonor, because he didn't stay in his position. He tried to do something outside of his jurisdiction. It may have all started in 1 Samuel 13 and 1, where you know, a sister gets raped, even though that was a wrong act. He faulted his father David for not taking the situation to the fullest extent of the law, and having his brother Adam put to death, you know. And now, you know, it's getting to the point now he's even now questioning the leadership's ability to lead. You know, that's what happened when a person starts get political. They started questioning the very government of God, and we know that can't happen. You know, and that's why in ministry, it's not a bureaucracy, it's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. God rules. You know, God placed someone in a position of authority, and they now, with a heaven to earth connection, hear what God is saying, and with their vertical relationship with God, and then horizontally they relate what God shared with them to the people, and that's why it's so very important to follow and stay in divine order. You know, Apostle said it today: ranks, levels. You know your position. And here, you know, Absalom, even though he was David's son, he was trying to overstep and try to do things to spite his father, you know. And it ended up basically costing him his life in the end, you know. And as I read stories like that, I see where, you know, those disloyal acts over time cause people to walk in dishonor. When a person becomes political, he wants to involve others in his train of thought. You see, most people that you try to get people involved in something controversial, the more confidence you can gain, the more you feel like you've gotten people winning over to your side. Disloyal people have the insidious way of discussing the shortcomings of their leader. You know, and that's when a person really. And you see, next week I'm gonna get into the final two stages, which one of them, that a person, basically you just, it's almost like it's annihilation, because you've gone to the point now that, hey, you walking in total dishonor, and that's when it gets to be dangerous. In the political stage of disloyalty, disloyal people will say, Have you noticed that a lot of people are leaving the church? I think the pastor travels too much. You know, that's being political. That's making statements out there and trying to find people that's gonna. You know, you got a point there. You know, yeah. You know, see, that's all disloyalty. See, when you're loyal to a ministry and loyal to a man of God, you know, you support the vision. So and when things turn, you turn with it. You know, when things go in a different direction, you make an about face. You know, because one thing I recognize and I know for a fact, I've seen apostle when the Lord speaks to him and say if he's going in a particular direction and the Lord speaks to him and tell him, no, I want you to change and we're going to do it this way, he'll come back the next Sunday and say, you know, what I just said, we're not doing that no more. We're going in this direction. The Lord spoke to me, and this is what we're going to do. You know, and most times, if he make a bold profession publicly, he'll come back and he'll correct it publicly, and we're moving forward. And that's what that's the thing that really blesses me, because when somebody hears from God and flows with God, it's whew, you know. That's when you really begin to see results, and then revelation flows. The people get blessed when people come in. I mean, the last service we had last Sunday, you know, with the youth that came in from the facility, you know, how all of them young ladies got blessed. You know, I mean, it was. You can't put a price on that. You just cannot put a price on that. You know, I brought a cousin in a week or two ago. He wants to come back. I'll probably bring him back next Sunday. He said, I was just so impressed with how the people were engaged with the pastor when he was ministering. Everybody was focused, and they would, you know, they were, in a sense, you know, they would say, yeah, pastor, oh, yeah, oh, you know, and he said, you know, you'd be surprised what people notice, you know, because they see the intensity, and they know something is different. Amen? All right, my time is up, and we'll continue on next week. Amen.